Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Well, good morning. So if you were not here last week, we're on a journey called The Hero's Journey. It's from a book by Dr. Carol Pearson, The Hero Within. Dr. Carol Pearson was actually a member here way back in the 90s. And she's written many, many books, and she's a Jungian psychologist, mostly industrial psychology, dealing with corporations and things of that nature. But I was fascinated with this concept of the hero's journey. If you want to also read a good book about this that's entertaining, it's a parable, one of Cryon's books. I don't know how many people, who's familiar with Cryon? Well, Cryon is an entity that channels through Lee Carroll. And I always like to say that, you know, people, if you're not really into channeling, I don't know if I am or not, but the UN has actually invited Lee Carroll three times to speak at the UN because things that he has channeled from Cryon has actually happened in the world. So they've been keeping track of what Cryon's been saying. But there's a book called The Journey Home. Very interesting book to read, but it's about the 12 movements. You've read that? The 12 movements in consciousness you go through to get to spiritual consciousness. And Jung has 12 archetypes that he's identified in our consciousness, and we're always acting out through those different archetypes. So in this talk, this series, we'll probably get through five, maybe six of them. And I think because there's so much more to each archetype that when we have the retreat in May, I'm going to explore them even further. But the concept here as you're listening to this, because this is a little dense in that some of the things you're going to hear are going to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. You know, and that's what the ego is very good at, is, you know, when you hear things that the ego, when the ego gets called out, it's very good at saying, oh, yeah, that's not me. That's him. Right? So anyway, so the backdrop for this Hero's Journey series are the works of Dr. Carl Jung. And the basis for much of Jung's work is psycho-spiritual in nature. That is, he investigated the psychological interpretation or explanation for religious and spiritual texts and utterances. Like we'll say, God is good. You know, and we'll just say, God is good. But when Jung hears that, God is good, he wants to understand what are the psychological dynamics behind the consciousness that believes that God is good. You get what I'm saying? So he always wanted to know what's the deeper essence of what is being said. And he felt that all words, whether written or spoken, had psychological meaning because they were from the person's psyche. And in his autobiography, he attests to the fact that the term psyche and God were, for all practical and existential purposes, interchangeable in our vocabulary. So, and then when he says practical and existential, part of the meaning of existential means experiential. So he's saying the fact that you are, what you're saying is, you, whether you're conscious of it or not, you are actually expressing some of the dynamics of your experiences. Or as you heard me say before, when we talk to each other, we're never talking from the present. We're always talking from our past. You know, it's stuff that has happened in our lives, and we end up, you know, speaking out and don't really even know it all the time. But he also postulates that all experiences lead in some way to the understanding of our own psyche. So we say this almost every week. Every experience we have is trying to wake us up to the truth about ourselves, okay? And so he says it's trying to wake us up to our own psyche, which simultaneously leads to our understanding of the nature of God. So the more we wake up, the more we begin to understand the nature of God and our relationship to God. Okay? And also it's interesting to note that the dictionary definition of psyche includes human spirit, mind, and soul. Right. So, and we all know, we know that we're made in the image and likeness of God. So it's possible that at some level in our consciousness, we realize the existence of a God self within us. But we do not know how to reach it. That's the challenge. So based on Jungian thinking, it's also possible that every experience we have is, in effect, gives us an opportunity to discover our true self, no matter what that experience is. Actually, Jung believes that every word we speak has embedded in it clues to where we are on our own spiritual journey. Okay? So to Jung, nothing was happenstance. Everything you said, everything you did was somehow leaking out. And even with Freud, you know, the idea of the Freudian slip. The Freudian slip means something has slipped from your unconscious mind into your conscious mind, and you said it. And sometimes you go, why did I say that? Okay, but again, it's part of our history. So in the same context, Jung interprets the Bible as a collectively experienced story of the process of individuation. So you've heard me say, you know, the seven levels of consciousness are herd or tribal consciousness. The collective unconscious, which means we all are connected in a certain way. Race consciousness, when you begin to move out of the collective unconscious, then individual consciousness, self-consciousness, spiritual consciousness, and Christ consciousness. So the seven levels that we go through. So he's saying that the Bible, he interprets the Bible as collectively experienced. Collectively experienced means it's all of our experiences going through the process of individuation, trying to break free of the collective unconscious and become aware of who I am, okay? Who I am as an individual. But then we move to the next level of beginning to get into self-consciousness, really beginning to understand the inner me and how I respond to the outer world. And again, the definition of individuation is based on Jungian psychology. It says individuation is the gradual integration and unification of the self through the resolution of successive layers of psychological conflict. So if you think back over your life, you can say, you know, I went through this, and at the time I was going through it, I didn't understand why I was going through it. But now that you look back on it, because you have moved through a successive layer of movement in consciousness, you can look at that and begin to understand the impact that you follow me? So it's a process that we keep going through. Remember I said before, growing in consciousness is not like this. It's that you're moving along like this and all of a sudden you wake up and you're here. And sometimes you can't even remember how that happened. Remember, because the first two levels of birth, you know, spiritual birth and intellectual birth, we really don't remember the process, you know, it just kind of happened. You know, we were doing things and it happened. Like our three-day-old great-grandson, they're saying he's already got his head up and he's looking around, you know. So, you know, and as days, and I showed Pam a picture of him this morning and she goes, who is that? I said, who are we celebrating? She goes, but he looks so different, you know, but you know what I'm saying? We keep changing day by day, right? I mean, as we get older, we don't see it as obvious, but, you know, there's a process that we keep going through. That's what he's saying. This individuation is we begin to move in consciousness at different layers of understanding who we are as individuals. And similarly, Eric Butterworth says the Bible is a history of the unfoldment of man's understanding of God. So if this is true, then from a Jungian perspective, the Bible is a story of the journey we're taking to discovering and understanding our own psyche, our own soul, our own God self, right? So both Jung and Eric Butterworth are saying the same thing, that the Bible is not just stories, but it's stories of these layers of individuation. You with me? Okay. Remember the Old Testament, you know, to please God, you had to burn up stuff. Burn up animals, burn up people. You know, everybody's getting burned up back then, you know, to please God, right? But then you move into the New Testament and like, you know, that's, you know, the process changes, okay? So, now last week we talked about the innocent archetype. And to review for those who were not here, archetypes, according to Dr. Jung, are deep abiding patterns in the human psyche that remain powerful and present over time. Okay? So again, I think, what is it, the first 7 years of life, those who are in psychology, that, you know, we become established how we all going to be for the rest of our lives. You know, so those deep abiding patterns, and as I say all the time, you know who focuses on those deep abiding patterns more than any other institution? Marketing. You know, because they know they're there. And they just, you know, they have ways of hammering at those to get us to respond to what it is they want us to do. So the innocent archetype has the belief that the world and the people in our lives are living here, are here just to serve our needs. That's the innocent archetype, okay? And an infant, in the innocent archetype, that seems to be a normal process because the infant is helpless, all right? But as we mature, we should supposedly move to higher levels of independence, right? That's the process. But the innocent archetype really believes that the world is there to serve our particular needs. Okay, and you know, all of us say, "Well, no, that ain't true." But if you think about some of the things in your life you get upset about when it's not done the way you want it done, you get what I'm saying? Okay. So, an adult functioning in the innocent archetype is seen as narcissistic, helpless, demanding. And when the people or organizations in the innocent archetypes that they depend on stop serving their needs, the innocent feels abandoned and slips into the psychological role of the orphan. Nobody cares about me. Nobody's serving my needs. Nobody's doing what I want them to do. You get that? And again, you know, we can go, yeah, that ain't me. But if you think about it, somewhere in your life, and it's not that you are in that mode all the time. It's that things happen that cause you to slip into those modes. Is that you with me? Okay. So that's what these lessons are mostly all about. It's not about that you're going to get it and then do it. It's sort of more about waking up to the fact that this is a possibility of how I'm responding to the world. You follow it? So it's more about this idea of self-observation. What without condemnation? So we all have experienced and may be experiencing the orphan archetype, and it happens every time there's a gap between what we expect from people who have certain roles in our lives and what they actually do. Like I've told this story, Amalia Frank. How many people know Amalia? Okay. Yeah, Amalia, you know, is 90-something years old, was, and she's giving a talk, and she says, "I know you all love me, but if you ever saw me coming out of a hotel room at 3 o'clock in the morning with some young man, boy, you'd be done with me." And I said, "Boy, Amalia, if I saw you coming out with a young man, I'd be like, man, go, Amalia, you know." But the point that she's making is, you only love me as long as I am playing the role, okay? And especially with people with specific titles like mother, father, husband, wife, doctor, therapist, minister, teacher, and so on, you know, there is this deep sense of disappointment, even abandonment, when the people in our lives fall short of our expectations for the roles we expect them to play. Okay, so the author says that the dominant emotion of the orphan is fear, and its basic motivation is survival when it feels abandoned. So if you begin to feel that you cannot trust others to maintain their role, you begin to search for a person, an organization, a substance, work, or things that you can cling to dull the pain of abandonment and give you some sense of security. Did all that make sense? All right. So if I'm not getting it from you, I've got to find it somewhere, all right? And again, those are things that we're not always aware of, that our behavior is moving in those directions. So the problem with the orphan archetype is that it does not allow the person in that stage of consciousness to even trust itself. So if a person finds himself in the orphan archetype, they even get to the point where they're not even trusting their own thinking. They can't, well, I can't trust you anymore. I can't trust this organization, you know. We hear that Social Security is in trouble. We're like, oh, the government. You know, you follow me? So you'll apply it in almost anything in your life where what you thought was going to happen for you is not going to happen. And without trust in yourself, you will not be able to hear and acknowledge your own inner guide and teacher when it seeks to merge some faith, peace, love, and joy into your thinking. Okay, and this is one of the things that, you know, a lot of things that I say, just you can take them and not take them. I'm just sharing, right? But when I talk about your inner guide and teacher, we each have an inner guide and teacher, and it is always interacting with us all the time. If you want a name for it, you can call it the Holy Spirit if you want. But that's the aspect of God that's always there guiding you through your life. Whether you listen to it or not is a whole different thing, all right? But it'll keep doing what it does. And so, you know, if you find that you can't trust yourself and you're getting this inner guidance because it's coming from within you, you're not going to trust it. Can you see the challenge that can create in your life? Okay. So, and if you cannot hear and accept the teachings of your own inner guide and teacher, you will then turn to an outer source for safety, security, and enlightenment. And that outer source, be it a person or an organization or a thing, must remain constant with your expectations in order for you to maintain some semblance of safety and security. So if I can't get it one place, what am I going to do? I'm going to look for it somewhere else. Okay? So the orphan lives in a state of false, illusionary security based on the stability of outer relationships. As long as my outer relationship is okay, with whatever that it is, I'm okay. But if that messes up, then I'm not okay. Okay? And many of us may be able to attest to the painful experiences we've weathered when the people or organizations in our lives fail to live up to our expectations. Okay? So in the book, The Hero Within, we read, "The orphan is a disappointed idealist, and the greater the ideals held by the orphan about the world and the people in it, the worse reality begins to appear." So I hear people, I've heard in a discussion, people saying, it's not exactly what I'm saying, but I'm losing faith in America because of, you get what I'm saying, you know? So what we're doing is we're pointing to an individual or a situation or whatever, and we're saying, I'm losing faith, I'm losing my sense of security, my sense of well-being because, do you get how broad it is? So it's not just narrow in that you're somebody you had a relationship with is not doing what you want him to do, but we'll put it to a broader sense. We'll put it to the broader sense as well. All right. So we're saying I can only be okay if this is okay. All right. No. So even the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When was the kingdom of God coming?" Okay. In other words, they too wanted something outside of themselves to have faith in. But Jesus' response is, "What was the kingdom of God is within." All right? Don't look for something to happen out here. Because he said, you won't be able to say, no, there it is or here it is. You won't be able to say that because it is in the midst of you. It is within you. All right? Remember the fish in the ocean. Okay? We live and breathe and have our being in that which God is. So not only is God in me, but I'm also in God. Okay? And so it is with each one of us. The kingdom of God is within us. But still, the orphan continues to look to the outer. The person who truly wants to evolve spiritually will look to and have faith, hope, and trust in his or her own inner spiritual guide. And I wish I could remember the quote exactly, but Buddha says, basically what he's saying, don't accept what you hear or see or whatever, not even if it comes from me, unless it resonates with your own inner being. Okay, so the same thing we're here. What we're talking about here, you know, I speak on different subjects that have to do with the Bible and so forth. But if it doesn't resonate with you, don't try to make yourself believe it is true. You follow me? Okay. So this leads us to the next archetype. So we're going through the innocent, the orphan, and the next archetype is the wanderer. The author says the wanderer archetype consciously taking one's journey, setting out to confront the unknown marks the beginning of life at a new level. So the wanderer is kind of like saying, you know, I know I've been caught up in this particular dynamic, but it's not working for me. And so I need to wander. I need to move out from here. okay, and begin to try to discover who I am separate from this situation or dynamic that I'm in. And for one thing, the wanderer makes the radical assertion that life is not primarily suffering, it is an adventure. I like that, okay? Because a lot of people, you know, life is suffering. Oh, life happens, one thing after another. And to the wanderer, life is not about suffering. It's about wander. It's about an adventure of wandering. So regardless, let's just continue with that definition. Regardless of whether or not the wanderer's journey is only inward or also outward, they make a leap of faith to discard the old social roles which they have worn to please and to ensure safety, and they try instead to discover who they truly are separate from the roles they have played or the roles they depended on, and they seek rather to discover who they are truly and what it is they truly want. And that can be scary. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? All right? So the wanderer is saying, yeah, that worked for a while, but it ain't doing it for me, okay? I need to go out here and figure out who it is I want and what, you know. I see that a lot in the students at the college. You know, they keep changing majors, but they take a major because their parents were in it, or, you know, or their friends are in it or whatever, and they keep changing majors because they haven't found the thing that's really them, all right? And that's what they're doing now. They're creating a thing in the college called Pathways, where they sit down with the student and try to help the student understand what is the path you think you want to take, okay? Mm-hmm. And it's a big thing in a college, but what the students are saying is that the way it's set up now, it doesn't let them shift pathways if they decide they want to shift. Because how many people have changed careers several times in their lives? You know what I'm saying? All right, you've got to be able to, as a wanderer, you've got to be able to shift. And it's important to our true self that the hero's journey is all about trying to discover who I am. A self that is presently imprisoned by the social roles we have adopted in lieu of trying to figure out what is the truth of my being. What do I really want to do? You know, like I have a master's degree in finance and accounting. First few years in that, I thought I was going to lose my mind. You know, crunching numbers day in and day out, you know. And that's why Pam and I, you know, lost everything twice, because I'm out there wandering, saying, no, this ain't working. Right, hon? So the journey towards self-discovery accelerates when we allow the wanderer to take over. Did everybody hear that? Okay? And as a wanderer, we take a leap of faith to discard old social roles which we have worn to please and ensure safety and acceptance. It is where we strive instead to discover who we really are and what we really want, instead of settling for what is safe, what is secure, what is familiar. Okay? So that's why I said this is heavy stuff. You know, it's being willing to break free of what your safety net and go and do and discover who you really are. Okay? So the wanderer's journey is about, again, the process of individuation, all right? Not following the herd. There was a great, way, way, way back, when Steve Jobs first started Apple, there was a commercial he did where he had all of these people came in, they had on gray suits, they marched, and it was horrific. I don't know if anybody saw that commercial. And they were going up against IBM, right? They all looked the same, and they walked in. And then they had this really, you know, cute, sexy, athletic woman. They were all gray. Everything in the thing was gray except for her. She had on bright yellows and whatnot. And she had like a sledgehammer or something. And she ran in. Oh, and it was a big face in the front that was, you know, giving the marching orders to all of these automatrons who were just marching in. And she threw the hammer up and smashed the screen, which woke everybody up. You know, she obviously was a wanderer. The rest of them were just, they were caught in a role. They couldn't get out. You know, so it's sort of that idea, something in our lives that breaks the screen for us, that has us just marching to a beat that is really not ours. Okay? And that's the idea of the wanderer. So as we mature spiritually from our experiences, we become psychologically whole. As we mature spiritually from our experiences, we become psychologically whole. So Jung said, that the experience of the psyche's wholeness is synonymous with the experience of finding God. Okay? And a life that is based on fulfilling outer requirements to the exclusion and imprisonment of one's own true self leads to a disjointed psyche. Did everybody catch that? So if you are doing these things, and somebody says, why are you doing it? I don't know. What's interesting is I would bet, I'm willing to bet, if you stood on the corner of 17th and K at noon and stopped people who were walking by and saying, do you like what you're doing? You're right, you might get hit, right? But you imagine how many people would say, oh, heck no. That's why they say the statistics show that more people die at 9 o'clock on Monday morning than any other time. Don't want to go to work. Okay, that particular work, you know. So the process here is the challenge becomes for us to anchor ourselves in spirit in the midst of trials and tribulations. It is through participation in spiritual lessons such as these, or your own personal study, or daily prayer and meditation, that we come to a sense of what it means to be anchored in spirit. So the idea here is, if you're anchored in spirit, then you have this connection to that inner guide that is giving you the answer to the deeper question. Okay, remember, when you go to your soul, you want to ask your soul the deeper question. A question is not really, I can't think of the word for superfluous or whatever, is how am I going to pay my bills? Okay, that's really not a deeper question. Okay, the deeper question you want to ask your soul is, you know, how do I find my true connection to the source of all my good? You know, so you want to ask the deeper question. But we ask a lot of superficial, that's what I was looking for. We ask a lot of superficial questions, questions that really don't have anything to do with anything. I got to pay my bills. I mean, then we get into it, you know, with this, I'm doing this because. But it's still not, it's almost like, I hope this is not politically incorrect, but you know how you say you have Chinese food and then an hour later you want some more Chinese food? You know, it just kind of goes away real quick. It's sort of like that idea, you know, you do something and before you know it, it just goes away and it you're not satisfied. That's why Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, it'll build up a wellspring within you where you will never thirst again. So the superficial question is, how do I get to the well to drink some water? But the deeper question is, how do I find that wellspring within myself? Okay, so we cannot rely on our ego or our intellect to tell us the truth about what we're experiencing. Everybody just hear what I said? We cannot rely on our ego or intellect to tell us the truth about what we're experiencing because it is emotionally based instead of spiritually based. Okay, as the saying goes, we can't see the forest for the trees. Or as Jung loves to say, the psyche cannot jump out of the psyche. You can't jump out of who you are. Jung said it is a fundamental assumption that the human mind cannot know things as they are really meant to be. It can only know or interpret experiences within the limitations of its own categorization of understanding and perception. So things happen in our lives, we go, it's happening because. It's not happening because of what your ego thinks is happening because. There's something deeper going on, all right? But in the grand scheme of things, experiences are neither good or bad. Experiences are just experiences. However, to our own individual mind, we have this fixed library of interpretations, rules, and regulations. Experiences have very definable characteristics which clearly characterize them as being either bad or good. You know, somebody said to me this morning, how are things going? I said, they are going great. Why? If you ask me why, I say, because this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good, right? But if one bad thing happens, and saying people, how's it going? You go, man, I got this thing that happened, right? It's like Oprah said, she gets thousands of letters about how wonderful and great she is. But she said, I got one time that kind of cursed me out. And she said, that's the only one that I focused on. All right? So experiences are just experiences. Now, not only that, but there are clear rules, methods, and techniques tied to the socially defined roles that we play. Important point here is that wanderers suddenly realize that even when he or she is playing the role well, receiving acceptance and love, that they still feel a sense of aloneness and a sense of longing for love. Now brace yourselves, okay? The reason is that when we awaken from the socially induced role-playing stupor that we're in, we come to discover that we're not receiving love at all. The people in our environments are not sending love and acceptance to us as individuals. What they're sending love to is the role we are playing. So our self is not receiving love at all. Rather, it is the role we are playing that's receiving the love. And quite often, there is inside the costume the role player is wearing a self longing to be loved for what you are and not for the role that you're playing. That's tough stuff. Okay? So the wanderer is the hero archetype that has found the courage to no longer play the game. Wanderers define themselves in direct opposition to the conformist norm. Makes me think of the guy who was the head of, it's a long story back when I was working for Ford, so that's in the 70s, and he gave up the corporate life and made the, not Lamborghini, what did the car, did anybody remember that story years ago? He gave up all the corporate life and he created this really outlandish, DeLorean, thank you. DeLorean. He was the head of a big corporation, you know, making, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, and he just said, I can't conform to this anymore. And he burned all of his suits publicly, you know, and he went out and he made the DeLorean car, which, you know, lasted for a while, was very popular, but he said, I got to do my own thing. Okay? It's like the book, The Monk Who Sold His Ferrari. Have you read that? Yeah. If you want to read a good book, The Monk Who Sold His Ferrari. It's about that idea of giving up, conforming to the standard. So I believe that unity is made up of wanderers. As many of us, you know, chose to break free of the dogma and creed of former religious experiences and even question the validity and usefulness of that previous religious path. You guys are wanderers, right? And there are... What would you say? You said that's why you had three wives? I'm glad you brought that up, Sam, because I just want everybody to know this is not what this talk is about, right? I don't want you going home saying to your spouse, I'm packing, I'm out of here. I'm a wanderer, right? I'm going on a walkabout, right? So, yeah, thanks, Sam. That's not what we're talking about here. That may be your situation, but that's not where we're getting at. But anyway, there are many of us here right now who may be questioning our careers, our lives, and searching for new paths to take. You know, look at how many people who retire and then like, now what? You know, because their whole sense of themselves was the job. And that, you know, that's a big issue. The whole sense of self with the job, now they're retired, is like, now what? You know, that's what happened to Muhammad Ali. Ebony Magazine years ago had a picture. The photos in the magazine came up to his house, you know, the big mansion. The photos went all through the house and got back to this little room in the back where he was sitting in a corner because he was retired now and he was used to entourages. And this is Muhammad Ali, and this is who I am. And we're not, same thing we're saying about him happens to many of us, you know? And so he kind of lost a sense of himself because he wasn't playing the role anymore. And people who loved him were loving not Muhammad Ali, but they were loving the role. Okay? So, and this next thing I'm going to share here, I actually scribbled it out. I wasn't going to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. So the emotion of guilt is very common to the wanderer because in order to take the journey to discover a true sense of yourself, quite often we have to overcome the screaming resistance of those who got used to us playing a certain role and fulfilling those roles in their lives. Lovers, spouses, friends, parents, bosses, coworkers, therapists, members of support groups usually try to discourage the budding hero from embarking on a quest as a wanderer, setting out to discover his or her true self. They usually are afraid of losing us and the roles that we played in their lives, and similarly, we may be afraid of losing them and the role they played in our lives. The wanderer is an archetype, is a tough one, because it's an incredible step to the journey of wholeness. So it's a tough step, but it's a necessary step. Now, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, the two greatest figures in the Bible, Moses and Jesus, were wanderers. Okay? And you know, Moses had said 40 years, Jesus said 40 days. Remember, the years and days did not matter. The number 40, it was important. They had to wander until they discovered the truth of themselves. And again, that's a really powerful thing about the Australian tradition of the walkabout. Okay, the movie Australia. Did anybody see the movie Australia? You know, in that, remember the little kid? And his father, you know, his grandfather, who was an Aborigine, kept saying he's got to do the walkabout. But his adopted parents were, you know, they were not full Australians. And so they struggled with the idea of this little boy go out into the wilderness with his grandfather to do a walkabout. But finally they got it. That's what he had to do. All right? So not only is guilt a great dilemma for the wanderer, but a great feeling of loneliness plays an integral part of this stage. Why? Because the wanderer is entering into the wilderness experience. And everybody in this room has been in the wilderness at one time or another. And may be in it now. Okay? But it's understanding that the wilderness is an okay place to be. It is where you feel detached from where you were, but have not yet discovered where you want to get to. So you're wandering. Okay? And you say to yourself, oh man, I need to get this together. And everybody's saying to you, you need to get this together. Right? But the truth is, you don't have to get it together. You need to wander, wander. Right? So the quest of the wanderer is to discover the answer to the question, who am I really separate from the roles that I play? And without discovering this true sense of self, it's difficult, if not impossible, to truly give and receive love. Without a true sense of self, the form of love we exhibit is usually compulsive, controlling, codependent, and comes from a sense of ownership. So we end up in relationships where we act out of fear and ownership and control instead of actual love. And one who truly sets out on the journey to discover their true self is in effect at the same time giving the people in their lives permission to set out on their own journey and find their own selves. All right? And to be clear, this journey does not necessarily mean that you have to physically leave a geographic location or relationship. Rather, it means feeling free and allowing others to feel free to come, you know, to find out who and what they really are. And very often this happens between parents and young adult children. The parents who free, you know, they feel free of, you know, they're going to free the young adult child to go out and discover themselves. Right? But at the same time, now it gives the parent time to discover themselves. I don't have to play this role of parent right now. I gave up all the things I wanted to do this. Now I can figure out who I want to be and go out and do my thing. Okay? And so I shared to you earlier, I wandered much of my early life. I wandered from one job to another, one career to another, one business deal to another, always looking to be able to define myself in the role of successful business person. That's what I was always striving for, okay? And I was fortunate enough to have a true soulmate who always had faith in me and allowed me to wander. And as I tried to find, you know, my calling, you know, if it hadn't been for her, and the support that she gave me, I don't believe that I would have found myself in this role of minister. So when this service is over, as they say in the military, thank her for her service. So I'm going to end with this quote from Ernest Holmes from the book Science of Mind. He says, "Our outlook on life must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And even when the results are not immediately forthcoming, we must still continue to maintain a calm serenity in our mind." And the affirmation for this week is, "Life is always for me. And I rest in the knowledge that nothing I have ever done or seen has been a wasted experience." Amen.